Again, let's ask God's blessing upon our time this morning. Great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence this morning, O God, seeking to commune with you, seeking to glory in who you are. And Lord, this hymn rightly depicts just what we have been redeemed for, to glory in our Redeemer. And we come this morning with humble hearts, Lord, knowing that it is by grace that we stand this morning, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by our blood relationships to those who have been redeemed in our families. We do not stand, Lord, here by anything within ourselves, but only in the fact that you have redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, it is appropriate for us to worship you this morning, thanking you for our redemption, that we might begin this wonderful day on the right foot, as it were. And we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would lead us into truth as we open up the counsels of your word. We pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would give us right attitudes as we receive the truth, and that you would help us to assimilate it into our lives, digest it, Lord, that we might be those who are doers of the truth. Lord, we truly want to redeem or glory in our Redeemer, and we want to do so according to your word and your ways. And Lord, we know that we cannot do this apart from ourselves. We stand very needy, and we simply ask that you would fill us this morning, refresh us to live the remainder of this week for your glory. Help us, Lord, to understand afresh our sinnerhood, that we would not lose sight of how desperately needy we are, and that our wonderful salvation would not be an occasion for us to grow self-righteous, but that you would keep us humble through these means of your church, through the means of the fellowship of the saints, through the means of the preaching of your word. Lord, help us to truly glory in our Redeemer today. Father, I ask now that you would help me to proclaim your truth, that you would help me to deal with a difficult subject, Christian psychology, and I pray that you would help me in my delivery, that things would be clear, that we would understand your heart and mind on this matter, and that we might seek to shun evil and cleave to that which is good, that we might glory in our Redeemer. And so, our great God, we look to you this morning, asking that you would be merciful to us, because we are the sinners. And we ask these things only in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brethren, we are discussing counseling models in a series entitled Biblical Counseling in the Local Church. And we're still on bullet point number 3 and seeking to identify counseling theories. And last week, just want to open with some brief review here for those of you who have not been a part of our series up until this point. But last week, under identifying counseling theories, we identified 2 basic views for building a counseling model and dealt with the issue of authority. All right, does anyone recall the 2 views that were mentioned last week in developing a counseling model?
The separatist view and the integrationist view.
Very good. Okay. There's the integrationist view, and the integrationist are those who maintain that the Bible plus psychology are a valid source of knowledge for developing a counseling model. All right? And then we contrasted that with the separatist view. Now, I particularly don't like being called a separatist, but that's what I am, I guess, according to some. Those who maintain that the Scripture alone is the only authoritative source of knowledge for developing a true biblical counseling model. All right? So those are the two views that we identified last week. And basically what we gleaned from last week, brethren, is psychology is an autonomous field of learning rooted in the authority of men that undermines Christian values and principles. Okay? Psychology is an autonomous field of learning rooted in the authority of men that undermines Christian values and principles. That's secular psychology. Now, this morning, what I want to do is I want to transition and talk to you about the term Christian psychology. And what I want to do is I want to show you how that is actually an oxymoron. Okay? And I want to help us to discern the issues here because they're very pertinent to our lives as an assembly. And I, of course, as always, I want to do this in a discussion format. I want to hear your hearts. I want you to participate in the class. And so it'll be good. We'll grow together through this. As far as an outline, as I said earlier, first I want to show from Scripture that the term Christian psychology is really an oxymoron biblically speaking. And so biblically speaking, there is no such thing as Christian psychology. All right. But secondly, and more importantly, and listen closely here, brethren, some of you might be wondering why we are making, that is your elders, such a big deal out of psychology. Why not just ignore it? Okay? Why can't we do that, brothers and sisters? Why do we have to deal with this subject or this topic? Why is it so pertinent to our lives together?
Paul. We swim in this culture, this environment.
That's exactly right.
If we're not actively thinking on these things, it's undoubtedly going to influence us.
That's right. All right.
It's going to put the ability to teach the gospel.
Yes.
That's
right. Don. I believe personally, brothers and sisters, that psychology, and I'm using the term loosely here, but psychology is an integral part of our humanity that none of us can avoid. As Paul said, we are all influenced by it. Whether you realize it or not, or whether you want to admit it or not, that's just the fact. Okay, and hopefully after today's class, you'll see that clearly. You either have bad psychology or good psychology. The purpose of this study is to help you to build a solid biblical model for how we are to counsel the souls in the redeemed community. Okay? And of course, we've already established it's through the Word of God and the Word alone, the sufficiency of Scripture for counseling. And now we're dealing with the integrationist view and the separatist view. Really, brothers and sisters, what we're talking about here is a call for us to be biblically discerning. Okay? Our theology is being put to the test here, practically speaking. All right? Now, I want to clarify something before I move on, and I think it's important that we adjust our attitudes here. I don't want us to fall into the trap of disrespecting psychologists or any other field in the secular world that contradict Christian values or principles. Okay, I want to enter into this subject with a Christian attitude. And let me just say this, brethren, I'm not here trying to make fun of psychology. Okay? I'm simply trying to help you to see that psychology is not to be mixed with Christianity, and that Christians who have done so have actually been seduced by the world and its philosophies. Okay? That's my burden. And so I think we need to be careful when we talk about psychologists and psychiatrists simply because I think the world needs them. That is the ungodly world. Okay? And in many ways, I believe it's a common grace of God for mankind, fellow mankind, to help mankind, especially when the going gets rough in life. And I believe psychologists, worldly psychologists and psychiatrists help their own. You know how Jesus told that one man, let the dead bury themselves, when he was talking about kingdom things that the man needed to be committed to? Well, in that way, we need to respect psychologists and psychiatrists. I think our attitudes sometimes, because we have the truth, And we know that, you know, their thinking is not biblically based. We can be very proud and arrogant in the way we discuss these things sometimes. I'm talking about myself, brothers and sisters, and I think that that dishonors the Lord. Okay? We stand by grace. The only reason why we know what we know is because of the grace of God. And God has had favor on us. If he didn't do that, we would be no different than they are. We just might have our different systems or forms of it, but we would be no different. Okay? So let's enter into this study with a Christian attitude, respectful, glorifying God, and seeking to honor and walk in wisdom to those who are without. Now, I want to open our time this morning by giving you a little background sketch of psychology. Bear with me. I know this might be a little tedious, but I'm going somewhere with this, so just bear with me in terms of this little background. The word psychology is taken from the Greek psyche, I think that's how it's pronounced, right, Chuck? Translated breath, spirit, soul, logiai, study of, all right? And I know you all know this. Psychology is an academic and applied discipline which involves the scientific study of human or animal mental functions and behaviors, all right? In a secular sense, psychology is an academic applied discipline which involves the study of human mental functions and behaviors. Now, it's interesting to note that psychology as a philosophy has its origin in the Egyptian and the Greek civilizations. Okay, you remember how the 1 Corinthians talks about, I think it's 1 Corinthians, that talks about the Greek, they seek after what, brothers and sisters? Wisdom. Okay? The philosophical thinkers of humanity, if you will. And the Egyptians, the early Egyptians as well. Psychology as a system of education was first developed in 1879 by a German physician by the name of William Wundt. We have any Germans here? Did I get that right? William Wundt. Is that it, Peter? No? Okay. Pardon me, Marilyn? Wilhelm Wundt. Wilhelm Wundt founded the first laboratory dedicated exclusively to psychological research. Mr. Wundt is known as the father of psychology, and the year 1879 is regarded as the birth date of the movement. All right? How old is psychology as a movement or discipline? Not very old, right? It was later developed in America by William James, who wrote the book Principles of Psychology in 1890, laying the foundation for many questions of focus for years to follow in the field. But the most prominent or popular figure of the early stages of the development of psychology was who, brothers and sisters? Sigmund Freud. We've got to know something about Mr. Freud, okay? Sigmund Freud is best known for his method of psychoanalysis and has been the most prominent example of what Jay Adams terms as the expert knowledge approach to dealing with man and the problems of the soul. Okay? Now, according to Freud, man's main problem is poor socialization, meaning many of the problems we face are a result of things that happened to us in our past due to poor socialization. And what I want to do is I want to read an excerpt from a book here that kind of describes Freud's thinking and also critiques it. This is a quote taken by Jay Adams from his Christian Counselor's Manual. And so, listen. According to Freud, man's main problem is poor socialization. The typical counselee, psychoanalytical history will show that in the past, this helpless patient became the victim of other people in society. He was helpless then as he is helpless now. Possibly he has been kicked around since he was a kid. Perhaps a strong grandmother set up rules and rituals by which he had to abide. He may have been raised in a Victorian-like home. Conceivably, The beliefs and practices of his church were very narrow, and he was forced to move within the cramped boundaries of its restrictions. So, victimized by one or more of these pressures from without, the counselee was socialized by others who built up in him a conscience, or what Mr. Freud would call a superego. That was overly strict. This conscience now is in conflict with his normal desires, the id, and it is this conflict that is the source of his current difficulties. So you see the reasoning, brothers and sisters. Are you following me here? I'm not losing any of you. Every time he violates a do or don't, he feels guilty. Not because he is, but because he has violated his unreasonably strict superego or conscience. Since the id, the natural impulse for sex and aggression, is not allowed to come to conscious expression, the impulses must emerge in covert ways. The angry policeman who was socialized into him stands at the door of conscience expression with a nightstick, ready to keep every id impulse from leaving home. By threatening or clubbing them, he has succeeded in chasing them back inside. So, poor socialization by others, grandma, the church, other people, is the problem. They did it to him. Now, here's where I want you to chime in, brothers and sisters, because this is what we mean by the expert knowledge approach, okay? Now, the expert is necessary to undo what others have done. Through the process of psychoanalysis, the expert takes a long expedition back into the counselee's past. He overturns every flat stone to discover what vermin lurk beneath. Over a long period of time, through such analysis, the expert discovers those crucial things that happened to his counselee. He becomes aware of the many forces that have been unleashed against him as the process of socialization took place. This is accomplished by the process of free association, dream analysis, and other esoteric methods that are appropriate to the basic assumption. Next, the psychoanalytic expert, now turned psychotherapist, himself assumes the role of those persons from the past. He becomes the church authority, the strict father, grandmother. But this time he plays their role. All of these persons turn out to be very gracious, understanding, and permissive, quite unlike their real-life counterparts. Thus, the therapist re-socializes the counselee. If the latter is helped, the counselee says, again, he did it for me. Of course, only experts are eligible to do such esoteric work. No common, ordinary, garden-variety pastor, for example, could get involved in this work. The methods of psychoanalysis are far too complex and specialized. They take years of unique training in theory and skills. No mere pastor could analyze the dream symbols, interpret the free association, and put them all together successfully. He never could learn to develop and handle a transference relationship adequately enough to bring about the needed resocialization. Thus, the pastor is told that the counseling needs professional help. This phrase is the hallmark of the expert knowledge approach. Okay? Did that make sense, brothers and sisters? Did I lose any of you? Now, what I want to do is I want to kind of hone in on this approach and begin to analyze it biblically. And I want to interact with you, brothers and sisters, to kind of get an idea of what's wrong with Christian psychology. So what we're going to talk about now is basically an exercise in discernment. Now, let me ask you, what are the basic anti-Christian presuppositions in this model, this expert knowledge approach to counseling?
The conscience is man-made.
Okay, the conscience is man-made. All right. Okay, let's... Joe?
Well, it says that, you know, they're victims of what has been put upon them. And I mean, all you have to do is look at what everybody says today. You know, everybody's a victim of something.
That's right.
So they, you know, they put everybody into a victim, and so they go back and find out who the culprit was. Then they can give them the result.
Very good. Okay, so the whole idea of victimization, right? We have to be careful. What's wrong with that thinking, though?
There was nothing wrong with us to begin with.
Okay. That's true, but even more.
Personal responsibility.
No personal responsibility. If I'm a victim, it's not my fault, somebody else. And then Freud says, yeah, come on, let's take a look at your past to find out who really, see the point? David.
It undermines the authority and the sufficiency of pastoral counsel and help.
Okay, very good.
You guys seem like a bunch of...
Incompetent men who deal with the souls of other human beings. And that's why Jay Adams wrote, competent to counsel. It's really a reference to believers, I mean pastors, and their responsibility to counsel others. Peter.
Well, if you wanted to set up an approach to be like a business, you couldn't come up with a better one because you both have dependency on this expert. Because I have a long period of time, you got to keep coming back to me. So I can't send you off to somebody who's going to do it for free and who may have a source.
Yeah.
So there's, you know, a conflict of interest, if you will.
Very good.
I don't want you to get well. I want you to depend upon me.
Okay. Marilyn.
Although it's putting blame on everybody else, it's totally self-centered, totally focused on self.
Okay. That is the primary issue that I want to focus on eventually, is the flesh, or what the Bible calls carnality, or a self-focus. Okay, because that's at the root of psychology, and I would say even Christian psychology. Okay, and I want to discuss that with you, brothers and sisters, but that's under our next point. Paul, and then we'll move on here.
You know how it treats guilt as something that is man-made as opposed to transmitted through the fall of man.
That's right.
All of that.
Okay. So when we're talking about psychology, brothers and sisters, we're talking about a very elaborate, complex system. All right? I know last week, Neil, you asked for examples. And you asked me to open that up so we can avoid the evil and cleave to the good. But really what we're talking about is life. Okay? This applies to every aspect of our lives. And so the only antidote for it is to be biblically discerning. We have to know our Bibles and we have to be walking with God. But let me highlight some of the things here that you've already mentioned. Man and sin are not the problem, but poor socialization, which means man is a victim, meaning he's not really responsible for his condition. That's the way it leaves the person feeling. Okay? So, for example, the serial killer or rapist just needs to be re-socialized by an expert in this field. The thousands of pedophiles that are being released just need to be re-socialized according to Freud. Okay? That's scary, brothers and sisters. Really scary. These experts, if successful, will attempt to re-socialize, i.e., modify behavior. That's what re-socialization is. It's modifying behavior. Okay? The person and transfer the feelings of guilt, shame, and fear to another. What does the Bible call that? Transference is really what, brothers and sisters?
Blame shifting.
The woman you gave me, said Adam. Right? Blame shifting. Transference, if you will. Let's look at the past, and let's try to find out who is really responsible for why you are the way you are. Let's blame them. Okay? So beware of the language as well. Transference and resocialization. The Bible identifies all this stuff as something. It's clear. It's not a mystery. We don't have to wonder or scratch our heads. We need to be reading and studying our Bibles and praying that God would give us spiritual discernment. So these are three basic tenets of psychology that undermine Christian principles and presuppositions. And basically, what we're talking about here is really psychology undermines spiritual responsibility. Christian psychology, that is. Now, let me ask you, brethren, let's put the term psychology aside here for a second and ask you, do we have a problem with these things? Transference, resocialization, and whatnot. Can we do that as a Christian community? See how dangerous psychology is? Do you understand that? You see my point? See, set psychology aside, the term that is, and let's get to the root of what we're talking about here. All psychology has done is packaged all this stuff and set it up in a sophisticated way to make it respectable so that we'll believe it and follow it. That's the devil. That's satanic. What I'm doing is I'm tracing us back to the Bible so that we can discern these things at its root. Okay? You understand? Jesus talks about these things in the Christian community. Paul does. And he doesn't call it psychology. Where he doesn't say you all been psychologized. Okay? See, what's at the root of psychology? That's what we're talking about here. That's to your point last week, Neil. Let's get to the root. Let's get to the bottom of this, brothers and sisters. Let's stop playing around with terms. Let's get to the bottom line. What's at the root of psychology? Sue Ann.
Deception.
Very good.
Deception. But deception based upon what?
Selfishness.
Selfishness.
So what the Bible calls what?
Sin.
Carnality. All right? Carnality. That's what's at the root of psychology, is carnality. Okay? This is why psychology is so dangerous, and this is what we need to be aware of, brothers and sisters, in the church. Let's forget about the world and those outside. We're talking about how Satan uses psychology, and then he puts a label on it and calls it Christian psychology. And then before you know it, leaven spread in the what? Church. And we're just like who?
So when you use the word Christian psychology, you're really addressing the integrationists.
That's exactly right. Okay.
Yeah. All right. Last week, Neil asked the question, what is at the root or heart of the integrationist movement and how has it crept into the church? And that, I think, is a very, very good question to deal with. And basically what I think Neil was asking, and correct me if I'm wrong here, brother, but is how do we avoid, or what are the issues for us in terms of what we need to be aware of concerning Christian psychology? Why is it so dangerous to our faith? And let me say this, the integrationist movement has influenced us all, whether we realize it or not. Okay? And the reason for its pervasive influence into the church is because of what is at the root of Christian psychology, and that is Christian psychology plays on our carnality. It appeals to the flesh. All right? That's why it's so dangerous. But at the same time, that's why it's so successful in the church. Satan knows he has something in us all, and he wants to appeal to our flesh. He wants to appeal to our carnal nature. Let me just read an excerpt here from Martha Peace, just to show you that this is just not men we're teaching this in God's kingdom, but this is called The Psychologized Man by Martha Peace. We have a copy that'll be on sale later on today. You can pick it up for $2.50. It's worth its weight in gold. The so-called Christian view of man is changing. It esteems man higher and higher, and in the process, God gets smaller and smaller. It affects the gospel by making it man-centered instead of God-centered. Through focusing on man's worth, significance, or identity. Hence, that gospel is false. It also affects a proper view of sanctification, how people grow and mature as Christians. Now, you see why Pastor Robert and I have been banging this drum for so long, about change and growth and how this is dangerous and can affect you, brothers, and shipwreck your faith even. By turning man's focus on his needs and his identity instead of his obligation to God. Both the gospel and how we grow as Christians have been perverted by viewing them through a psychologized lens. And I would add, through a carnal lens. Instead of instructing people to repent and assume responsibility for their actions, believing that God will give them his grace to help, This distorted view says to just realize who you are in Christ, and you will realize your worth and stop struggling with frustration, fear, depression, and the list goes on and on. The only way we can be freed of our sinful self is to know the truth. As the Lord Jesus said, "And the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. The truth is in the scriptures and in the person of Jesus Christ. It is not within some secret, hidden, unconscious part of man or man-glorifying twist on what it means to be somebody in Christ. We are here to serve and glorify God, not ourselves. A biblical perspective of man and a pure belief about God Most High are not among those issues where good men can agree to disagree. Please prayerfully think through this. In many cases, a false gospel is being preached, and people are seeking answers to their problems within their own deceived hearts. What about you? Are you seeking to use God so you can feel better, be happy, and be somebody special or of worth? Or are you seeking to glorify God, who is the one who is truly Most High? How you grow and mature as a Christian is at stake. The destiny of your soul may be at stake. Last and most important of all, the glory and honor of God is at stake. See how serious this matter is? It's huge. And I hate it, you guys, when I get into these psychological frames, is what I call them, because I do. It's all about me. You know, I look for answers apart from the Word of God when the storms of life hit. And I just want, you know, and we all get there, don't we? Come on, let's be honest. All right? Okay. Here's my point. Brethren, we can develop our own system of bad psychology right in the confines of this church if we are not obeying God and how we deal with our issues. That's the point. Now, here's five things that I want to mention. I think there's five, maybe six, on how to identify the bad root of Christian psychology. Here we go. You can expose the bad counsel of Christian psychology by knowing it's always carnally based. Who has Romans 8:5-8? And really what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to root everything in the scriptures. Okay, so just bear with me here, brothers and sisters. Greg, if you can read that, please.
For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Okay, so there's what's at the core. Okay, there are those who are born of the Spirit, and there are those who are born of the flesh. And those who are born of the Spirit see things according to God and His Word, and those who are born of the flesh see things according to their carnality and the ideas of men. Okay, and we believe the integrationists have done this with this issue. Secondly, Christian psychology appeals to the flesh and ultimately undermines spiritual responsibility. Let me say this before the person who reads that text reads it. Psychology is so pervasive in the church, brothers and sisters, because it appeals to the flesh. All of us are prone to its deceptive ways. It is very selfish in nature. All right? Who has 1 Corinthians 11:3? And this is a verse that Sue Ann reminded me of last week. And I said, I got to get that in my notes. Ben, if you can read that, please.
For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ.
So what we're talking about here, brothers and sisters, we're talking about being solely devoted to Christ, pure, all right, not alloyed, in how we worship and serve the Lord. Who has Galatians chapter 5, verse 16?
You can read that, please, sir.
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
Simply put, but not easy, right? All right? Immature or undiscerning Christians often embrace its carnal solutions. All right? 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4.
"I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For wherein there is among you envy, and strife, and division, are you not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?"
Okay, and I just highlight that verse there so that we can be patient with those who might be thinking in psychological terms or carnal terms in the way they're handling their problems. Okay, it could just be because they're immature. Okay, this is an issue of discernment and growth. That's what we're talking about here. So let's have some compassion with one another. Let's not be a judge or a critic or what we need to do is we need to come alongside for those of us who see the issues, because God has grown us up and we've lived a little on the Christian road. Let us see the issues, come alongside, and bring biblical truth to bear. This is i.e. biblical counseling, biblical truth to bear upon their situation. All right. And let the Spirit grow them as we do that. OK, let me just give you an example here early on in my marriage. If you don't mind, dear, it's a good example. I'll glorify you. But early on in my marriage, Anita and I were under a persuasion that kind of was what I would call, through hindsight, was a "you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours" policy in the way we did marriage. Okay? Meaning, I would do things to get from her, and she would do things to get from me. All right. So I would read the Bible through that lens. So when the Bible says, "Ernie, love your wives as Christ loved the church," I would do that to get something from her. I'd do that to try to get her to perform her duty. Do you understand that? See, that is psychology. That is carnality. See, when we take the Bible and the presupposition is we're doing to get, that's what we're talking about here. You follow me, brothers and sisters? It's that subtle. It's that sneaky. It's that tricky. So anyway, at the same time, she was being counseled by another lady and a group of ladies to do things for us, like pamper us, basically, so that we can love them. You understand? And so there's this bargaining agreement going on. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You do this for me, I'll do this for you, or whatever. And the problem was, we didn't know how to deal with if somebody did something wrong or was out of place. You understand? Do you follow me, brothers and sisters? We didn't know how to overcome evil with good. We didn't know how to forgive. We didn't know how to love according to the gospel. Because we were in this bargaining agreement. And as long as we can keep up each other, "You doing okay, dear? Yeah, I'm doing okay. You doing okay?" We're good, right? Until something goes wrong and she doesn't fulfill her end of the bargain, or I don't fulfill the end of mine. Even though we were being taught so-called scripture. See, it wasn't rooted in the Bible. Okay? And a lot of talk shows on the radio right now have a lot to say about marriage that is corrupt thinking. And it'll get you going down that road. And before you know it, 5-10 years down, you'll be disheartened because you fell into that nonsense. Because you lacked discernment. And you couldn't see like we did early on. And then the Spirit of God had to humble me. And I knew something's wrong. Something's not right here. We're moving more and more away from Scripture. And I identified in my wife, she had this kind of like deserved spirit, and she identified the same thing about me. And it was corrupt. It was not godly. It wasn't Christian. It was carnal. And just like the Apostle Paul, he said, "Sin working death in me deceived me." But the law of God spotted that thing. And I put it to death. And I went after my wife. I said, "Honey, we're doing this all wrong. This is not what the Bible means. Wake up." And we did. And then we began to hit our stride based upon the grace of God. And that's just one small example, brothers and sisters. We can do that with parenting, right, parents? I've made plenty of mistakes there, all in the name of carnality and the deceitful nature of my own corrupt, deceitful heart. You understand? So when we talk about psychology, brothers and sisters, let's back up. And let's talk about what's at the root of it, carnality. And let's begin to put that to death in the church. Okay? Let's not get caught up into all the jargon and the language. We do need to pay attention to that. But let's not get caught. Meaning, you know, I'll use psychological terms here and there. You guys know that. I'll say, oh, you're enabling so-and-so. You know, I might say that in counsel, but that doesn't mean that I've been psychologized. And that doesn't mean that I buy into the system of psychology. How many of you are familiar with that term, enablement? Okay, right. Did you use it? We try not to, but to my point, psychology is just what? The air we breathe. Do you understand? Okay? So that's why when we can read the DSM-4 and we see how the experts have identified certain behaviors, and I'm reading that, and I'm reading that to my family, and I'm saying, hey, that sounds like me. I got OCD. I thought it took spirituality to identify. It doesn't. It doesn't take spirituality to identify a problem. You understand, brothers and sisters? That's not a big deal. Let's not put all our weight. Ooh, there it is. They must have something there because, no, it doesn't take long for you to hang around me long enough to see that I'm a sinner. You probably pick me apart. Okay? And I, you. But that's, we're not on that foundation. We're on the foundation of the gospel. All right? And forgiveness. Okay? And the love of God according to the word of God. Not according to psychological, carnal themes and teachings. Okay? And we got to discern that all of our days. Shun the evil, cleave to the good. Shun the evil, cleave to the good. But we all should be wrestling, working out our salvation. Okay, Lord, is that carnal and psychological? And I'm using the term psychological here, meaning the system that has been promoted in our Christian circles. Okay? Joe.
Early in our Christian life, we were given a little saying. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's not what you do, it's why you do it. In other words, if you're doing everything for the glory of Christ, you know, your whole idea of doing things, you know, I mean, we can do all kinds of things, but if we have an ulterior motive, you know, yeah. it's for the wrong purpose, it's for the wrong reason. So, I mean, it's not what you do, it's why you do it.
Amen, amen. Well said, Judge. And so we constantly have to be examining our hearts to that end. And not in any way to gain merit with God. I know you, brother, know that. Our standing in Christ is sealed. But we're talking about our quality of life as Christians. Jeremy.
Yeah. Is there a couple things that struck me in what you're just saying? Is that on the one hand, one thing that can really help us not be self-righteous against people that we meet who are caught up in psychology, whether it's Christian psychology or maybe it's just the lingo, like you said,
yes.
And thoughts that we have, just because that's the air that we breathe in our culture today. It is just that, like you said, actually, all we're talking about is the larger picture of carnality, which we struggle with. So just because we understand that Christian psychology and integrationism isn't right, it doesn't mean that we're not caught up in the same thing. You know what I mean? It's just carnality.
Yes.
But I think the danger of Christian psychology, or of psychology in general, in these psychological terms, is that they will affirm us in our carnality.
Yes.
And make us feel justified in it. And we're enticed by it, because it's good when someone says, well, that type of behavior, that's just your personality, you know, you're an introvert or whatever, you know, and then all of a sudden I feel justified in that, and it could be that type of thing all the way down the line, where Christian psychology, the real danger of it is that it deceives us into thinking that what our carnal desires are actually some kind of disorder or whatever. But we all struggle with that, whether we're in or out, or whether we even know Christian psychology and we understand the issues or we don't. You know? So we can have compassion on people who may be totally caught up, because we realize it's the same struggles that we have.
Amen. That's pastoral discernment that right there, brother. So let's go with Chuck and then Don.
I'm amazed how many times I've heard people say, and I have said it too, that doesn't work. speaking of some, maybe even a biblical solution, because it's applied carnally, it's applied without the proper motive, without the love of God being the driving force, and so the outcome is not seen the way that the Scripture describes it.
Right.
Well, we see that all the time.
Yeah, thank you. Don?
I was just going to say, when we go out of the church and into the world, where we are most of the time, if we're loving our neighbor and our enemy, those people who come to us and are caught up in psychology are just need pre-counseling or evangelism. It's a great opportunity.
Yes.
We bring our foundation of biblical counseling into the world, it softens us, allows us to love them in a Christian, true Christian manner.
Yes.
So it's like a win-win everywhere.
Amen. And we're going to get to that under who should counsel. How we use our model.
How can you not? It's a way of life for us. Neil?
Your third point there about
sure.
Charity of often embraces carnality solutions. I think that's, you're saying, brother, that's a very key point. Because you brought out last week in regards to some prominent men that we respect as a Christian, in regards to men that are faithful in God's word. There has been psychology that has crept into their church. And I think it behooves all of us. And we love you as our elders, you and Jeremy and Robert and David. And yet you've exhorted all of us during the preaching that we don't take our hat off as often, put it underneath the chair. And so it is as well when we come into counsel with you men that we respect you, but yet we have the very spirit to say, this is brother really telling me according to God's word. I think that's where a lot of Christians go wrong with their maturity. Is one, maybe they don't know the scriptures, or two, that they're just lazy.
Yes.
They don't check the scriptures. They know that I respect this man, and so I'm going to go ahead and accept it without really checking what the word of God says and supporting God's word. And I think that's where the slowly bleeding gets into the church and where the world gets into, where the world's philosophy gets into the church, because we're not having that real spirit. We're not checking the word of God. Does it say what I'm receiving for the God's word?
Amen. No, excellent
comment, Neil. So, we can see how Satan seeks to deceive and undermine the work of the church through this whole issue of how we deal with our problems. Okay? Let's move on here. The devil uses false Christians to promote and infiltrate Christian psychology into the church. Who has Romans 8:8-9?
Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him.
Okay.
So the devil does this very subtly. See, those who are really not saved, but yet think they are, what are they at the core of their being? Carnal. And what do carnal beings do? What comes natural? Carnal things. Whether intentionally or not. So sharks gravitate towards blood. Sheep gravitate towards what? Grass. They do that by nature. And carnal beings will be carnal. All right? And so we just have to recognize that, brothers and sisters. Now, having said that, let's be careful not to fall into the trap of judging and criticizing and becoming very carnal, if you will, in the way we receive truth. The point I'm making here is that Jesus Christ said sheep and goats make up his kingdom on this side of eternity from our perspective. The weeds will grow with tares, and Jesus said, don't pull them up. Lest you wind up pulling up what along with it? The wheat. Let them grow together. I'll take care of that on Judgment Day. You understand? So we have to recognize that as we're living out our Christian lives as a corporate body. You understand, brothers and sisters? Giving each other the benefit of the doubt. Giving room, as much room as we can. Okay? For them to grow and to change. But at some point, Christians, true Christians, have to grow and change. I know for me, I was telling my wife that I have to grow and change. I have to. I'm not content. I'm not happy. I'm miserable because that's the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. That's what He does. All right? We are being conformed into the image of Christ, and that's my goal in this life. And everything that God uses, even the death of a sister, works towards that end, and I'm okay with that. Because he's conforming me to the image of something glorious. And there's a new humanity that's on the horizon. And there's an eternal perspective that God has given to believers that things in this life just grow strangely dim and fade into the background. Don't they, brothers and sisters? And you start living life more abundantly. And we got a hope and a future. I want to get to heaven. And I know you do. And we're almost there. We really are. You know, our lives are like that. They really are. That's what the Bible teaches. The world might want you to think otherwise and get caught up into this and that, but our lives are like a vapor. We're here today and gone tomorrow. We're like the grass that rises up and then fades just like that. All right? So let's maintain that perspective, brothers and sisters. We must maintain a fighting stance against the philosophy of Christian psychology all of our days. I'm absolutely, thoroughly convinced of that. I believe Christian psychology, if you will, had its origin in the Garden of Eden. Okay? Satan has always been tampering with the Word of God. Takes it, says, is that what God said? And let's see what I can do with that. To get you to, do you understand? That's one of his tactics, and we're to be aware of that. And we, to Neil's point, we have to be those who are studying the Word of God. We have to be those who are sincere about walking with God, keeping our consciences clear and pure so that he can begin to reveal truths the way he's intended for us to do that. And see, this is where issues like living in sin and things like that become very, very pertinent. Because God is not going to give truth or reveal more truth to those who are being disobedient. I absolutely, thoroughly believe that. John chapter 7, I believe, talks about that. Okay? The revelation of truth is progressive. And that progression is as we obey, and as we trust God, and as we commit to living according to his principles, he begins to reveal more truth. Okay? David.
The devil was trying to re-socialize Adam and Eve?
Yeah. Exactly. All right. And then, lastly, the bad root of psychology. How can we be aware of it? Christian psychology, the amalgamation of Christian truth with secular psychology, is a subtly sophisticated way to meet the corrupt, deceitful desires of the human heart in a respectable manner. That's what it's all about. Okay. Who has Colossians 2, 6 through 10?
Therefore, receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power.
Okay. Thank you, Wes. And the last one, and this one here is really cutting. But because we're on a foundation of grace and we've been redeemed, we can receive it. Christian psychology is friendship with the world and spiritual adultery. Who has James 4:4?
You want me to read it?
Yes, please.
Yes. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
That's what we do when we integrate Christian truth with secular psychology. It is spiritual adultery. And God will not bless your life if you're doing that. All right. So I want to end on an encouragement, though. All right. Brethren, let me encourage you. We are living in perilous times and the spirit of the age is upon us. Continue to live for the glory of God. Don't forget the Christian themes of self-denial and suffering and cross-bearing. Okay? Especially how you handle your problems and the difficulties and the storms of life that God has ordained for you, and you, and you, and me, and the next person. See, Satan wants to offer you something else to place your confidence in other than God. Remember when Satan came to Jesus to tempt him? When it was Jesus was doing well and spiritually on a high or a plateau? When did Satan tempt Jesus? When did he come to him? Tired, weary, hungry, and... Do you understand? And it's no different for us, brothers and sisters. Satan is not stupid, in a sense. In one sense, he is. You never want to rebel against God. That's stupid. But in another sense, he's been there, done that, hasn't he? He's as old as the age, if you will. He knows. He's been there. He's seasoned in experience. An expert, very scientific. Watch human patterns before the first psychologist. Right? He knows what he's doing. But the Word of God is sufficient for us, because God endorses his word and he backs it with the full authority from heaven, the full power from heaven, and nothing's going to thwart his purpose. That's our confidence, brothers and sisters, isn't it? Amen. Okay, so let's keep these things in mind as we live out life, and let's keep these things in mind as we have to counsel one another, and we see a brother or sister who's going through hard times and they're down. And maybe in their marriage and they're vacillating, or someone might be struggling with depression and they're thinking about using medication. Let's be careful, brothers and sisters. Let's really weigh these things out before the Lord. And let's look at what his word has to say so that we can counsel on the foundations of the word of God and not our own carnality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we can see how You tell us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And Lord, we thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus, who even when he was faced with physical things such as hunger pains and being weary out in the desert, he exhibited, Lord, in his life how he was feeding upon your word and building his life upon the word of God, and answered every argument of the devil with his word. Father, make us to know your word this way, we pray. Help us when the serpent comes upon us and the world begins to seek to seduce us, that we would be building upon the foundations of your word here at IBC, that when the storms come, our houses stand, because we have been building upon your word by your grace. Father, I thank you for all of these dear people here. I just pray that you, by your Spirit, would seal these things to their heart, that we might grow and enjoy you. And we ask these things for the glory of Christ. Amen.